3 aircraft elevator, 75 aircraft, 4,600 sailors, including the air wing. It makes 13,800 meals a day. It has two anchors, each of them weighing 13,000 pounds. Each of them attached to a chain that weighs 1,400 feet long and weighs 282,000 pounds. And it's steered by two rudders, which are 29 by 22 feet, weighing only 60,000 pounds. In other words, 0.03 or 3/100ths of 1% steer that big model. And yet you call it she, even though she is the USS Gerald R. Ford. James is a tough letter to read for scripture reading. You saw Grady cringe. I bet Grady didn't say anything. This is a tough scripture reading to read. It's not, you don't find a lot of very warm and fuzzy sentiments in James. It wasn't that kind of apostle. I don't think it was the apostle. I think it was the church he was writing to. But remember, when you're reading James, you are talking about an apostle who's come across the church who claims to be the loving church of God. And James looks at it and finds otherwise. He's attended this church, and he does not find it to be what they claim to be. They play favorites to rich people. They play favorites to healthy people. They play favorites, and they make other people sit in the back. And yet they say, we are a church of great faith. And James says, no, no. Your works don't back your faith. And faith without works is death. So it reminds them of their ethical foundation. Chapter 2, coming before what we read for us today, it says, you do well, you really fulfill the royal law. You do what to the law? You fulfill the law, not just keep it. You fulfill it if you will simply love your neighbor as well as yourself. He reminds them of their ethical foundation. How they treat others is how they come up with their title. If you want to be a church of great faith, you better start treating people a little better than you do. You have to love them as your wife, as yourself. So when he goes to remind them of these works that need to back up their faith, he focuses at first, at least in chapter 3, on one particular category of works. One particular category of how you interact and treat other people. What category would that be? What body part is he concentrating on when he's talking about this particular category? So look at these ships. They're so large, it would take strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also is the common, a small river, yet it goes to greatest point. How great is the force set ablaze by a small fire? What do you think James would think if he saw the USS Gerald Ford and took a look at her anchors, at her runners? Why this emphasis on the tongue? Why begin it? I'm going to begin looking at the golden rule. Why start with the tongue? If James puts it this way, might ask, why not another weapon? A sword, for example. Instead of the weapon that it is, it's an arrow. But why not a sword? Why does it have to be an arrow, Rabbi asked? Because to be told, a man of need, a sword, feel his strength. His friend pleads with an invention of mercy, the man may be mollified and return the sword to his scabbard. But an arrow, once it's shot, cannot be returned, no matter how much one wants. Our words, our arrows are already in the air. Try kicking it down. Try getting to it before it gets to the target. Commenting on this particular story, Rabbi Joseph DeLucci, in his book, Words That Hurt and Words That Heal, says this: the rabbi's comparison is more than a metaphor. Because words can be used to inflict devastating and irrevocable suffering, Jewish teachings go so far as to compare words to murder. Cruel words, not just all words, but cruel words to murder. He says, Jewish teaching that words can be cruel words can be compared to murder. A penitent thief may return the money he stole. A murderer, no matter how repentant, cannot restore the life to his victim. Similarly, one who damages another's reputation through malicious gossip or humiliates another publicly can never fully undo the damage. Notice he said an ancient Jewish teaching. Do we agree with that Jewish teaching? Sure we do, because our rabbi taught the same thing. In the very foundation of the verse that we're looking at, by the time we get to Matthew 7, he's already taken us through Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, giving us the ethical foundation of how to begin to treat others. Back in chapter 5, he said this. He heard that it said in those ancient times, you shall not what? You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you're angry with your brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. If you insult your brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus just compared cruel words to what? To murder. Now I'll go as far as to say to the rabbis that cruel words are actually worse than murder. So what James is saying, what Jesus is saying, what the rabbis are saying, is that we can be better, more loving Christians, we can be better creators if we begin to concentrate on controlling our wealth, on controlling our words. Think about this. Think about what the church has been told all through the age. We'll go back to the age, because in concluding the scripture reading that we have, it will say, with it, which means the tongue, with it, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it, we what? We curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth of blessing and cursing, my brothers and sisters, it's not what? It's not to be told, especially when you're trying to live by the book of the law. Therefore, do unto others. And I'm not the son. And even better word would be in Ephesians 4, because one of my favorite words, we'll study the word a couple of studies from now. But it says, let the love of the word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for what? For edification. That's a beautiful word right there. A word for building up. Let no word come from out of our mouths that does not what? That does not build up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's one of the things. We can spend a lot of time on the negative things that our words can do. The destruction, the murder, the ruining of friendships and relationships. We can concentrate on that, but do we understand that when God has control of our tongues, we give grace? That we can give grace with our tongues? Long before we ever try to figure out what to do for somebody, we have conversations with them. We can give them as much grace by speaking as we can by doing or not doing. You with me? The New Revised Standard puts it this way. New Revised Standard Version. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth. An old word, evil talk, but only what is useful for doing what? As there is a need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. We try to make our mission statement where no one lacks the grace of God. It's not just in the church, we want that for all of us. We want that for each and every one of us. That each of us becomes that dispensary, if you will, so that we leave church on Sabbath and we go out during the week and we meet people, we want them to walk away not lacking grace. That's what grace is about. Our worship is nothing if we leave here. Our grace is nothing if we're filled with it here and not give it to somebody else. He says the easiest way we can give grace is with our words. It's how we're primarily used to receiving, either from a preacher or a teacher or in the lyrics that we hear. How powerful is the word in our lives? We're centered on it, hopefully. We talk about it, we listen, we hear. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the words, the word of God. And 99% of the human interaction you and I have when we leave this place on Sabbath is going to be through words. What we give them. That we may give them what? That we may give them grace. This is our mission statement. There's two words we're supposed to be. Think about what begins with words. I'm sorry to go back to the negative, but think about what begins. You know, the words of Christ means all humanity. 90s, country's most popular conservative talk show host referred to feminists that he felt were a little too radical as feminazis. How can you clarify this or not? It's unethical. It makes rational discussion impossible, and it makes a mockery of the suffering of Nazis and real victims. Yet we let words like that just wash over. Is it any better today? Your Facebook posts only allows you a paragraph before people begin to lose interest. Tweeting only allows about 64 characters. That's all I got, but they might already say something. And all we care about is any time. We don't care about what it is. When President Bush, George H.W. Bush, ran for president and was elected in 1988, two of America's leading Democrats said, not since the days of Hitler and James had a political campaign been so deliberately built on the technique of a big lie. However, condemning the campaign for his supposed lies by telling him he's bigger than more than just one. Rabbi Jerusalem tells us of a 19th century story that says of a man who saw a large sign over his store, and the sign said, "Tax press here." He brought in a tent to be pressed and was told, "We don't press pants here, we don't make time." He says the sign makers of our time are those who compare their political opponents to parents, to Nazis, and glorify the demeaning of women. In short, those who use words to incite rather than inform. That's a perfect way to describe what was coming with social media. Social media is designed, it's not designed to incite. I don't think the designers had that in mind, but it certainly has been repurposed that way. 64 characters? A whole lot easier to incite than to inform in 64 characters. We don't have the patience for anything else anymore. We live by the soundbite. We get up with our information from the soundbite. We come and determine our own facts from the soundbite. We're done collecting our words together anymore. Violence is just one result of the feminist. Raymond Donovan, known to remember him as President Reagan's first Secretary of Labor, was the victim of a long campaign of rumors in the agenda, which finally culminated in a criminal prosecution. After running up legal bills in excess of $1 million, he was finally acquitted of all charges. Reporters swore him for his crimes. He posed one bigger question: when do I get my reputation back? Still questioning why I started studying doing unto others, beginning with words? Come on. An ancient Jewish text called the Ohad Tzadikim, the Ways of the Righteous, says this with the fun one can words, great and mighty transgressions such as informing, tailbearing, mockery, flattery, telling lies, but with the tongue one can also perform limitless acts of virtue. We can perform the very grace that somebody may experience this week with our love, with our words. So remember these verses. Right on, I was afraid that you were going to come right on these waters of heaven, to this world of ours, to this one here, one here. From the same mouth of blessing and cursing, my brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Let no evil thought come out of your mouth, but only when you use them for filling up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. For Seventh-day Adventists, we study Daniel 7 and we study the little horn. And the little horn arises up, this prophetic superpower, this little horn. And when he rises up, how does he make war with the saints? How does he do it? He says, he shall speak words against the Most High. He utters great boasts. Then the people carry out the result. The little horn gets away with it because he uses what? He uses words. He has a campaign of words to drag you guys for each and every one of us. God wants to protect his business, then that the thing that I want is that they may all be one. That they may all be one. And when he begins to talk about this, he says, I'm not talking just about the disciples, I'm talking about everybody who will believe because of their word. And that's really me. We're all here because the disciples preach the word. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. This is the word that Jesus says about us. By the way, does he know us? Does he know how imperfect we are? Does he know the devastation we cause with our tongues to each other and to those outside? And yet he still wants us in him. They are in us, he says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If we want the world,